If you brought your Bible, and you didn't necessarily have to, you know, obviously to come tonight, but if you got your Bible, you can turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 is where we're going to go tonight, and I hope that tonight will really be a help to you from God's Word, and that you'll find some needs met. Listen, I hope that you will, if you can, there may even be some slots still open for tomorrow night. I've been preaching here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church since Sunday morning. Preached both services on Sunday, and then last night we're having some special services. Obviously tonight is in your honor, young people, and so we have a teen night. And then tomorrow night we've got one more service, and I advise you to come. Believe it or not, I understand it's more for the adults, but I think you'll really get some help from God's Word if you can come tomorrow night as well. And what I do is I travel full time, and of course that got kind of shut down for the last 2 months with COVID-19, but I travel full time, and I go to churches, and I go to Christian camps and to some Christian schools as well, and just preach to them. And pastors want to have some special nights, some special meetings and services several nights in a row, just to get some extra preaching so that we can get some help from God's Word, and so that God would do some great things in our lives. And so that's why we're here. And so I hope that you will make sure you say thank you to Pastor afterwards, that he for letting us have a night like this together, when it could have been, you know, just adults here, but we're having a lot of fun. I hope you are, at least. Okay, so we're in the book of Hebrews. Let me read to you just one verse from the book of Hebrews, and then we'll jump into it from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 1. Let me read to you just this one single verse. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1 says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, that any of you should seem to come short of it." I'll tell you something, young people. I'm sure every one of us could give a long testimony about how imperfect our parents are. But you know, even though your parents are imperfect, by the way, one day you will probably be an imperfect parent as well. But as imperfect as all of our parents are, there are some things about them that really they do have qualities that a lot of us probably appreciate that are in our parents. One thing about my dad that I can tell you this for sure is that while my dad may have some things that are not perfect about him, one thing my dad does is that when my dad makes a promise, he keeps his word. I've seen so many kids and teenagers that talk about, "Oh, my mom, my dad, they promised I'm going to do this. I'm real excited about it." And I can just, I don't want to crush their hopes and dreams, but I just want to look them in the eye and say, "I know your mom or your dad. It'll never happen. They're liars." And some of you, that's reality in your home. A lot of you maybe get promises from your parents that never come about. One thing I'm thankful for is that when my dad made a promise, he kept his word. And I'll say this, my dad, you know, maybe little promises like, "Okay, we're going to go do whatever here later this afternoon." But sometimes he would make some big promises, and if he made them, which were not common, he kept them. One of the things when I was a little kid was there was this little... He had this mug, and on it was a picture of a skyscraper. Now, when you're 4 or 5 years old, I mean, you think skyscrapers are big now, but when you're small, they're even bigger. And there was a skyscraper picture on his mug, and I would ask my dad, and I said, "I want to go to that building. I want to go to this really tall building, go inside it." And my dad, I remember him saying, "Matthew, I promise you that sometime, someday, we will go to that skyscraper." Oh boy. And you know what? It did not happen the next day. But my dad kept his promise, and one day we went to the building in there. We went inside, boy, I was young, but I remember going inside that skyscraper and getting to look out these windows, and just, you could see really far down. It was a long way down, and it was a whole lot of fun. And guys, and I remember to this day that my dad kept his promises. Now, the Bible is full of promises that God makes to his people, and that God makes to his people. And one of them, it's interesting, in chapter 4, verse 1, he says this. He says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us." God says in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, Christians, he says, you know what you ought to be afraid of? You want to talk about something to be afraid of? He says, you ought to be scared that because there is a promise that he's going to describe in verse 1. There is a promise that God wants to make to every one of you, he says, and you better be scared if this promise doesn't happen. And the promise from God, he said, is that it says that God wants to give us is that we can experience, it says in verse 1, entering into His rest. The Bible says that is the promise that you ought to be afraid if it doesn't happen in your life. Well, you know what? Immediately I think, okay, rest? Is that such a big deal? Guys, we're going to ask three questions tonight about rest for the people of God. Number one question is this, comes right to my mind, is what in the world, what is rest? When verse number one says that there is something offered for the Christian called rest, what is it talking about? Well, know this, first of all, it's got to be important. I mean, because God says you better fear lest you don't come into this rest. Secondly, it's also essential. It's got to be essential because God, the way God describes it, it seems like, man, we can't do without it. But also he says, now listen, Christians, he says, you better make sure this happens. In other words, it's not something that automatically happens. So happen to some, won't happen to others. So he says, it's not something that is automatic that happens, but if nothing else, it is something supernatural. Because the Bible describes it in verse 1 as His rest. In other words, this is God's rest. Okay, so we're not talking about rest like if you can get yourself a hammock and just kind of, you know, have a lazy day outside or something like that. We're not talking about you sleeping in during the summer. Okay, we're not talking about those kind of things. The rest that is being talked about here is something that is from God. It is directly from God. So what exactly is this rest? Well, let me give you kind of a short definition of it, and we'll kind of see how it, what this is that God wants every one of you to have. Rest is specifically as described here in Hebrews chapter 4. This rest God is talking about is a picture of victory and blessing in the Christian's life. Tuck that away for now. Rest in Hebrews chapter 4 is a picture of victory and blessing in the Christian's life. Let me say this. I bet there's plenty of Christian teenagers even sitting right here, and some of you are struggling hard with some kind of sin. You want to do right. Now, there's some of you sitting here today, you could care less about whether you do right or not. But some of you in this room, you do care. But the problem is, you're struggling to see victory. Well, part of what's in this idea of rest is that you will see victory. So God says, some of y'all need to see some victory in your life over temptation, over other things. But the other part of it, the other part of the idea of rest is that there will be blessing. Because I'll tell you, there's some young people sitting here tonight that you could care less what God does with your life. You want nothing to do really with God. But there are some of you sitting here tonight and you do care. You want God to use you. Well, guess what? God wants to pour out some blessing on your life. And so he says, you need to come in contact with this rest, which, what is rest? Rest is simply, here's just a picture of experiencing victory and blessing in the Christian's life. Now, one of the things that happens here is just previously in chapter 3, there's several verses in chapter 3 that allude back to a picture, to a story that happened a long time ago in the Old Testament, and something that happened that is really key to understanding this passage, and it's referencing in verse number 8 and verse number 9 of chapter 3, he says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Well, what day is he talking about? Well, we're going to have to go way back into Israel's history and realize something. Way back when, you probably heard of Moses. You know, you've probably seen movies about, you know, there's some even movies made about him and such. Okay, Moses was the man that God raised up to lead the people of Israel out from bondage in Egypt. The nation of Israel had been slaves to the Egyptians for 400 years, and God said, the time is done. I'm done with my people being slaves. And he raised up Moses, and God sent these plagues upon the Pharaoh, basically the king of Egypt, and so God's people were miraculously delivered, and God had a promise for them. He said, I'm going to bring you into your own land. For 400 years, you've not been in your own land, you've been in someone else's country, and God said, I'm going to set you in your own land. And so God had that promise for him, and so the people progressed as this big group of, some say as many as 2 million Israelites, traveled across the wilderness. And they came to a city called Kadesh. And when they got to Kadesh, there they said, well, we got to figure out what we're up against. You know, if we're going to go into this land, there were people living there. And so they were going to find out who were the people that they were going to have to fight when they invaded the land of Canaan. So they sent in 12 spies. Did you ever in Sunday school, junior church, do you ever sing that song, 12 spies went into Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good? Nobody? Okay, great. Well, I just sang a little song. Okay, any of you back there, you ever sang that song once or twice? Okay, well, that song is referencing to what's about to happen in Kadesh. Because once the Israelites that came to Kadesh, they send 12 spies into the land of Canaan. All 12 come back, and 10 of them said, oh my goodness, it's a gorgeous land. Boy, there's just food, and there's just all kinds of stuff. There's all kinds of provision, wonderful things in this land. But we'll never be able to fight their armies. Because they said, they're like giants, and we are like grasshoppers. There's no way that we can fight their armies. There's no way that we can fight their armies. We have no power. But two of the spies, while these 10 spies are over here going, oh, there's no way we can do this. We can never get into the land. These other two spies over here said, guys, we have a God. Why are we all worried about getting into this land? We have a God on our side who is going to bring us into this land that He's promised us. Why are we acting like God can't do it? Why are we depending on the one who said it would happen? Oh, but these 10 spies said it'll never happen. And you know what was so sad was that the people of Israel sided with the 10 spies and they all said, oh, there's no way, even though we have a God that split the Red Sea and delivered us from Egypt and sent 10 plagues on all the Egyptians, there's no way God could bring us in. You know what is really sad is that God said, because you've chosen not to believe me, because you will not depend on me and trust me to get you into that land, God said, you all are going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Basically until all the adults die off. And he said, and then I will let you come into the promised land. And that is what Hebrews is alluding to they're alluding to the promised land. Because you can say this, sort of, again, in this picture, is that the promised land for Israel was a land of rest for them. Now, don't get this idea that, oh, it was just real easy. Because you know what? Is that after 40 years of wandering, the Israelites, they had to fight battles in the land of rest. They had to fight battles. It was a place of battles, a place of pressure, a place of opposition and difficulty and sweat. But you know why this land that they were promised, you know why this land was a land of rest for them? It was a land of rest because victory was assured. God had already promised, you will have victory. So even though the Israelite armies are coming into this land where their armies are so much smaller than the Canaanite armies that they're going to fight, they knew this. That land is a land of victory and blessing for us, because God said it is. And they were able to go in and conquer these lands. Let me tell you something, young people, is that God wants you. The land of rest was the land of rest because victory was assured. Some of you have been saved a long time, maybe a short time, and maybe you're struggling with sin, with a sin problem and a specific temptation. There's some kind of sin that you just can't seem to kick. You want to please God, but it's just not happening. Can I tell you where God wants you? God wants you in, could we call it, the land of rest. He wants you in a place where you're experiencing victory over temptation. God's plan for you is not to just struggle all day and all night and never see victory. God wants you in the land of rest. He wants you to know victory. He wants you to also know blessing. God wants to use you. In spite of yourself, in spite of your supposed lack of talents, of whatever you think about yourself, God wants to use you. And so he said, so what is rest that the Christian needs? It's having victory and blessing in your life. And some of you desperately need that. Well, the question is this. Here's question number two. Okay, if we need rest, we found out what it is. It's having victory and blessing. How do I get that rest? How do I experience that victory and that blessing? Is it complicated? No, it's not. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 3. How do we enter into this rest? Is it complicated? Well, no. Verse 3 says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. There it is. The Bible word for how can we get into rest is the word belief. You say, Brother Matt, is that good? Like, is that good? Like, what do I do with that? You know, okay, belief of what? Glad you asked. Okay? So what does the word believe even mean? You know, a lot of people talk about believe in yourself. And, oh my goodness, my kid is forever watching Thomas the Tank Engine. And at one point in there, the narrator goes, Thomas decided that he was going to believe in himself. Like, what does that even mean? Okay? Let me tell you what the word believe means. The word believe, if we want to give it a real simple word, it means to trust or to depend upon someone or something. It means to trust or to depend. Think about this. If we were to talk about getting saved, a lot of you know what that is. If you were to talk about how does a person know for sure that they have eternal life? How can a person know that when they die, they'll spend eternity with the Lord? How can a person know that their sins are forgiven? A word that is commonly used throughout the Bible is the word belief. And what did you have to do? Is that when you got saved, you had to put your trust or your dependence on Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins. By the way, if you've never asked Jesus to save you from your sins, if you're trusting in your baptism or your good works or your communion or your church attendance or something else like that, if you're trusting in something other than Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins, you're depending on the wrong thing to get you to heaven, according to the Bible. That's what the Bible says. So, okay, so a lot of you probably actually already know what belief means. It means to trust or to depend. Now, here in Hebrews chapter 4, God is not really, He's talking to people who are already saved. So why would God say to people who are already saved, like verse 12, he says, brethren. So He's talking to Christians. Why in the world would God say to people who are already gotten saved, why would He say, you won't know victory or blessing in your life until you believe? Well, because here's the problem. It's because when we try to see victory and blessing in our lives, you know where our trust and dependence often goes on ourselves. Is that we say, well, man, I really need to see some victory over this sin in my life. I really want to see God use me. Man, I got to do better. You know what that is? That is believing in yourself. That is self-dependence. That is flesh dependence. And guess what? It never works in the Christian life. God says, if you want to know rest, if you want to know victory and blessing, you will only arrive there when you learn to put full dependence and trust on Jesus Christ to enable you to do what you ought to do. Because some of you have some sinful habits that you want to kick, some sinful habits that you want out of your life that maybe no one else knows about, that you want gone, and you've been, and in the past you've been saying, well, I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to get this out of my life. Folks, there's the problem. You tried. We have got to get strength and power from someone other than us. Because our strength and our power is not sufficient to see victory. Some of you want God to bless you and to use you in great ways. And I'm telling you something. You don't need talent for God to bless you. You don't need skill for God to bless you. You don't need personality for God to bless you. You need dependence on God to see God bless you. He'll do it. And you know what? It'll show when you start obeying, depending on God. When these temptations to sin come up, instead of saying, oh, I don't know if I can do it, we'll just say, well, I already know. I can't do it, but He can. And He can enable me to do what I ought to do. When you are trying to take the steps of life, you're like, man, I want to follow God's will. I want to serve God in this area that He's called me to. How can I do that? You better put your dependence on God, not say, well, let's figure out what talents I have and go from there. No, we put our dependence and our trust on God and take steps forward in obedience, obeying God while depending on Him to give you the power to do what you ought to do. Because you can tell who's depending on God because they will obey Him depending on Him. For, you know, and the Bible brings that right up. You know, when the nation of Israel was ready to go into the promised land, 40 years had passed, all those adults had died off, and so now you have a new generation of people, and they're ready to invade the Canaanite lands, and Joshua is their new leader who's replaced Moses. And one of the places where they had to go, the first city they were going to attack was a city called Jericho. And Jericho was known for its walls that were surrounding it. All these walls that had surrounded Jericho. And so, you know, Joshua is all excited. He's ready to lead the people of Israel into battle. And so he comes before the Lord and says, "All right, Lord, what's the battle plan? We're ready to get in there and fight Jericho and get our first city out of the way and start claiming the land of rest." And God says, "All right, here's your battle plan." "I'm ready for the battle plan." All right, here's your battle plan. What I want you to do, Joshua, you're listening? Okay, I want you to get all the armies, and I want you to get them all set up. Yep, can we have our spears? Yep, get all your spears, whatever else you got. Get them all, and I want you to line everybody up, and I want you to march around the walls of Jericho one time. Okay, and then what? And then go to lunch. Okay, that's not actually in the Bible, that part about the lunch thing. But that is all God said was, "I want you to march around one time." You can imagine Joshua thinking, "Hey, Lord, shouldn't swords be involved in there somewhere? Arrows?" No, because we're fighting a battle. And God says, "I know that. That's the battle plan for day one." Okay. You know what Joshua did? He obeyed. You know what he's having to do is he is having to trust God that somehow God knows something that he don't. And so he gets his armies out. You can imagine what the armies are saying. "All right, we're ready to go. What are we going to do?" "Well, we're just going to march around the walls." "Then what?" "Well, God says after that we can go get lunch." Okay. Okay, so everyone marches around Jericho. All right, day number two comes. Okay, now Joshua comes back for the battle plan. "Lord, what is the battle plan for today?" Well, Lord says to Joshua, "Battle plan for today. Day number two is I want you to take your entire army and go out towards the city. I want you to march around the walls one time and then go home." Can you imagine the battle plan that day? "Okay, guys, here's what's happening. I need everyone to quiet down. Day number two, we're going to march around the walls again." "And then what? I got my sword." "Yeah, I know that's nice. But we'll just march around the walls and then we'll go get lunch." Is that all we're doing? But you know what they're having to do is this seems like crazy obedience. Well, you know what God is getting them to do is to trust Him and depend on Him. Guys and girls, day 3, 4, 5, and 6 was all the same. They just went out, marched around the walls one time. But on day number 7, Joshua comes before the Lord and says, "What's the battle plan?" Day number 7, God says, day number 7, things are different now. He said, I want you to get your entire army together. I want you to get them out in full array. I want you to march around the city walls of Jericho 7 times. And on the 7th time, I want you to stand and I want you to give a shout. And I will give you the city. And you know what the book of Joshua says? The Bible says that Joshua took his armies out, marched around those walls 7 times, and the Bible says that the people gave a shout, and the Bible says the walls fell over. You know what that's called? A miracle. God did a miracle. And guess what? They didn't have any walls to scale. They didn't have to launch any catapults or nothing. They were able to just walk right into, they're already surrounding it. They were able to walk right into the city and gain victory. Why? Oh, because they had a whole bunch of power and swords. No, because they put their dependence on God. Young people, you want to see victory in your life? You want to actually see some of those sinful habits gone? You've got to learn now that you have got to put some trust and some dependence on God alone to do that. Young people, you want to see some blessing? You want to see God do great things with you? Start depending on Him, saying, "God, I am not much, but if You'll use me, I'm willing to do whatever You want." Guys and girls, do you know the miracles that Joshua saw? I mean, Joshua, when he depended on God, he got to see the walls of Jericho fall down. Man, I think my favorite miracle in the Bible was one that happened to Joshua, because Joshua was fighting a battle. I was in the battle with some of the Canaanites later on in the campaign, and the sun was going down, and Joshua knew, we've got to complete this battle today or we'll lose it tomorrow. And God did a miracle for Joshua. The Bible says that God made the sun stand still. Literally, God altered the solar system that He had created for Joshua, because Joshua was willing to depend on Him for the power to enable him to gain victory. And God moved a solar system for him. Young people, I'm going to tell you something. God can do some great things with you if you would actually surrender and let God have full control over all of your life. God could bless you and use you, but some of you say, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I really want that. So here's number three, final question here for tonight. We've seen what is rest. It's knowing victory and blessing in your life. Question number two was, well, how do we enter into that rest? Well, it's by belief. It's by dependence. Here's question three. Why don't we enter rest? Why don't a lot of people experience this victory and blessing? It's real simple. Because, you know, Joshua, in the midst of his campaign, as they fought Jericho and the walls came down. They go to the next city. The next city was called, I don't know how you pronounce it. It's only got two letters. The next city was A and I. So I just call it AI, you know, or I, some people call it. And you know what happened? AI was super small. Small city. It'd be like if an invading army and they went to the city of Ai, and Joshua's armies lost the battle. They got routed, beaten, bad. It'd be almost like if an army came through and just destroyed the city of Atlanta, and then they got hung up here at Athens, and like, oh man, we can't win. Oh, the Athens people beat us all back. You know, like, what? Why would that happen? How could that ever happen? And Joshua said, whoa, what happened? Why am I not seeing victory? Why am I not seeing blessing? You know what the problem was? There was sin in the camp. One of his soldiers had disobeyed God's order and had taken some of the, when they invaded Jericho, had taken some of the gold and such for himself and stolen it when God had said that no one was allowed to take anything from that. You say, what? Why is it that I just don't experience rest? Why don't I see blessing from God? Why don't I see victory from God? Well, look back if you would. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 12 says, take heed, brethren. Watch out, Christians, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. There it is, the heart of unbelief, the heart that says, oh, I don't need to depend on God. He says, Christians, watch out, lest that come to you, which if you aren't depending on God, you won't know victory and blessing. In departing from the living God, verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, here it is, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You say, how does a person get to a point where they're, I don't know. How does a person get to a point where they see like no victory in their lives? It seems like God doesn't bless at all. Why does that happen? Why does it seem like God seems so far away? You know what God says here is that sin has deceived you and it's hardened you. You know what the word deceived means? It means to, it's almost like the idea of telling a crafty lie. You know, sin has lied to us. Sin lies to us and tells us that we can't overpower it sometimes, or sometimes sin lies to us and says that you can't live without it. And you know what sin has done is sin, why you aren't experiencing victory and blessing and seeing miracles in your own life of God using you is because sin has deceived you and now it's hardening you. Some of you, especially in these last 7-8 weeks, some of you have had extra phone time and you have the apps for the streaming services that your parents pay monthly for. And when no one else is watching, you fill your mind with wicked, wicked stuff. And you view wicked things, and then you wonder why God seems so far away. And it's almost like it's hooked you. Young people, can I tell you something that's happening? Sin has deceived you, and it's hardening you. Sin has lied to you and said, you need this. You're bored. You need this comfort of this show you know you shouldn't be on. You need this. Sin has deceived you, and if you don't watch out, it's beginning to harden some of you. Some of you, good night. You've been stuck home. Some of the worst parents in the world. You know, us here at church, we don't see it, but you know what happens at home. And some of you have developed a hatred in your heart, a bitterness that has gone deep down inside of you, and some of you are holding grudges against people. Some of you have been on, you know, messaging and on Snapchat, and people have said some of the most unkind things about you, about how you look, about things you've said, And now you're harboring a hatred in your heart towards people. And you said, well, these people deserve it. These people say unkind things. They're hurtful things. I deserve to be angry. You know what sin has done? It has lied to you. It has deceived you. And it's beginning to harden you. No wonder you're not seeing God bless your life. No wonder you're not seeing victory in your life. Some of you would be absolutely ashamed. Absolutely ashamed. If I was to enter into your iPhone and push the iTunes app and just play the first album in your library, some of you would be absolutely embarrassed that I would hear what would come out of that. Guys, who cares what I would think? Some of you ought to think about what God thinks. Some of you have just pumped your head with earbuds in, just pumped it full of wickedness through music. And I'm telling you something. That sinful music has lied to you. It has deceived you and said, you need this. And some of you, it's begun to harden you to the things of God. Some of you are struggling with different things. Some of you have been with friends that are just dragging you into some wicked things, asking you to do wicked things with them. Some of you may be dating, maybe against your parents' wishes. You've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend that's begging you to do some sinful things and says, well, if you love me, you do such and such. Young people, that's not love. Love is sacrificial. And when someone wants something for themselves, that's not sacrifice. You've got a jerk, not a boyfriend or girlfriend. You know what sin has done is sin has lied to you and said, you need these friends. You need that boyfriend, girlfriend. And that sin has lied to you. It's deceived you and it's begun to harden you. And the victory and blessing that God wants you to know seems so far away. Some of you treat your parents in a way that would get you executed in the Old Testament. Some of you have just such a disrespect for any kind of authority. Some of you just waste time. Some of you spend so much time wasted on things that do not matter. And all these different sinful things that have lied to you and deceived you and said you need it. And it's deceived you and hardened you. No wonder that in your life there seems to be no peace. No wonder there seems no joy. No wonder God seems a million miles away. No wonder you're rethinking the very character of the God that you used to know. Because sin has deceived you and it's hardening you. Let me draw your attention to one final verse, Hebrews 4, verse number 16. At the very end of this chapter we looked at, Hebrews 4, 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may obtain mercy. Do you know what mercy is? Mercy is you not getting what you deserve. You know, especially if you're really a Christian, if you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, we know better. I hope you do. I hope you know your Bible. We know better, and yet we still continue in sin. And you know what? God would have the right to crush us and hurt us when we know what's right and wrong, yet we still choose wrong. But you know what God says? He says that you can come to Him in prayer and get mercy. Where God will give you forgiveness. Forgiveness that you don't deserve. He says you can come to the throne of grace and find mercy. You can get forgiveness. And he also says, and find grace to help in our time of need. Isn't that what we needed? Dependence? We need help. We need enablement. We need power if we're going to see victory and blessing. You know what God says? Is he says that he is only a prayer away from all that sin that has been piling up in your life. You are only a prayer away if you are willing to call it out as sin and ask God for help to overcome it and get the help you need to overcome it. God says he will give mercy. Even though your parents might not, even though your school might not, even though your friends might not give mercy, God gives mercy. God loves to give mercy. He is not some God who loves to crush and hurt and hate. God is a holy God, so He must punish sin. But even though He's holy, He's also a God of mercy. And I'm telling you something. God wants to pour out some mercy on some of you tonight. Because some of you, you know, you're a Christian, you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, but over the last who knows how long, There's been some sin that has just been lying to you, telling you that you need it. And so therefore you have been wallowing in it and sitting in it and splashing in it. And listen, tonight God has got your attention and said the sin needs to go. Will you respond to the God of mercy so that God can start using you? Listen, Moses was such an imperfect man, a guy with a temper, a guy with issues, a guy who for 40 years, you study, for some of the 40 years of his life, he was an idolater with his father-in-law. Worshipped idols, yet God still used him. Married an unsaved woman, went and worshipped idols for 40 years, yet God had mercy on him. God will have mercy on you too. If you're willing to say, God, forgive me, help me, I want to be used by you. So guys, some of you could say, I care less. Well, I can't help you. But some of you, you want to be used of God. So right now is for you. Let's have every head down and every eye closed.